is where we'll be this afternoon, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we'll pick up our thought. We left off a couple weeks ago. Of course, last Wednesday night, we were in Bristol at the hospital with Davina's grandmother, and I appreciate your understanding on that, and appreciate your prayers. She's still doing fairly well, I guess, good as can be expected. And so y'all keep praying for her, but we didn't get to share a thought with you last Wednesday night, and so we'll do that tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we'll be. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the text. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here in your house among your people. And I pray, Ghost, that you'd move in this hour. Let us say that which is pleasing in your eyes. God, help us to edify the body of Christ. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, help us to be a help to somebody. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Over the past several weeks, we have been talking about the issue of Christian liberty. Paul has progressively, since chapter 8, been leading us down a path of truth. And tonight in chapter 10, we will come to the conclusion of that path. We'll take the teachings of Paul one step further. You remember this thought began way back in chapter 8 when they simply asked Paul, "Paul, is it right or is it not right for a man to eat meat that has been offered to an idol?" It seems like such a simple question, does it not? And Paul answered that question. He said, "Well, we know that an idol in this world's nothing. There's no other God but the God. And so that idol can't pollute that animal or that sacrifice or that meat." And you would think that Paul could just stop right there and just have a question and that'd be the end of it. But before Paul could finish, he said, "But there's something else we need to talk about. And that is the issue of offending our brother and what we call and what become the issue of Christian liberty." We see that in chapter 8. We see exemplified in chapter 9 as Paul uses himself as an example of Christian liberty. We talked about Paul's payment plan in chapter number 9. And tonight we'll see the last thought out of chapter 10, what I entitled this chapter, simply "Take Heed." That's what I call it, "Take Heed." This chapter, chapter 10, stands as a reminder that the believer should never grow overconfident in their Christian walk. Undoubtedly, verse of chapter 10 is verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You see, this is a chapter of warnings. This is a warning issued to the overconfident Christian. This is a warning to that man or that woman that thinks they have arrived spiritually and they are above and beyond stumbling and falling like somebody else stumbles and falls. We see somebody else have a mishap and a mistake, and we look at them and we think, "My, oh my, how could they do that? I would never do that. Surely, if they'd just grow up a little bit, they would never do that again. They could be like me. Oh my, if they could be a Christian like I am." But that Christian better watch out, because there will be something in their path and they might end up stumbling themselves. This is a warning. Therefore, I entitled this chapter, "Take Heed." The warning is issued to the overconfident Christian. Israel in chapter 10 will be an example of growing overconfident in your Christian walk. And through their example, we will see a powerful truth. I want us to consider four things out of the text tonight. Give them to you quickly and move to the rest of the meeting. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the liberty. I want you to see the liberty. Verse number one says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Now, let me stop and say something. Anytime you read one of the Pauline epistles and Paul makes the statement, "I would not that you should be ignorant," mark it down, somebody's ignorant. Somebody does not understand what he's about to say. And he is not being ugly and he's not being critical. Ignorance is not always a bad thing. Staying ignorant could be a bad thing. But we're all ignorant about something. And he said, there's something you do not understand. He says, here's our example, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This verse begins with the phrase, moreover, brethren. That phrase, moreover, brethren, takes us back to the chapter before. Paul, if you remember, ended chapter 9 by telling us and sharing with us his fear that when he preaches to others, he would be a castaway. Paul wanted to do what was necessary in his life to be approved of God and to stand approved before the brethren. So he says, moreover, I don't want to be a castaway. And because I don't want to be a castaway, I look to the example of the Israel in the children in the wilderness. He said, I want you to notice our fathers. Now, this Corinthian church undoubtedly was a mixed congregation. There were both Jews and Gentiles in this group, but he just calls Israel their fathers because they were their father in this situation. He mentions the children of Israel now under the leadership of Moses as their fathers. In this illustration, the nation of Israel in the wilderness will be like a father to them all, and we can look to this father, this nation of Israel, and see something very important for us. Here's what it is, verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Let's begin reading in verse 1 so we keep the thought. He said, our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. You could read verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 and say, wow, weren't they blessed? And yes, they were blessed. But look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these verses show us how far a person can go in their walk with God and still not be approved of God. When these people left Egypt, they were a wonderful example of a man or a woman being delivered from the bondage of slavery, the bondage of sin, and being given great liberty. That is undoubtedly true. We look at the nation of Israel leaving Egypt as a type of a person being saved by the blood of the Lamb and being delivered by the blood of the Lamb and marching out with a high hand victorious over our enemy. What a good example that is. We sing the song, Egypt was once my home. I was a slave. But we are not lifted Egypt anymore, or we were living in Canaan land. So we see a wonderful example now of the children of Israel, a type of the believer. I want you to notice a few things Paul tells us about these children of Israel. I want you to notice, first of all, that they were not under the law of Moses. The law had not been given when Paul refers to them in these verses. He said they left out with Moses. They passed through the Red Sea. You understand that Sinai took place after the Red Sea. You get that, don't you? So therefore, they were not, at this time anyways, they were not under the law of Moses. If they were under the law, what does that mean? That means they had liberty. If you're not under the law, you're under liberty. And they were not under the law. And as such, they are atop of the picture of the child of God who is saved, who is put into Jesus Christ, who is set apart from the law, and is given liberty in Jesus Christ. I want you to see they weren't under the law in these verses. I want you to notice that they had liberty. But liberty is not a guarantee of success. Verse 5 says God was not pleased with most of them. Liberty is no guarantee of success. People have learned this lesson. Some people have learned this lesson, learning that privileges don't equal success. Can't we, oftentimes in our society, those that are born with privilege, they're born with money, they're born with power, they're born with prestige. And what do they usually do with that power and money? They wreck their lives, do they not? Doesn't it often happen that way? Privilege is no guarantee of success. There have been a lot of people inside of the church that have come to the realization that liberty and privilege in Jesus Christ does not mean they will become a successful Christian. I want you to notice not only were they not under the law, but I want you to notice that they were under the cloud. He said in these verses that they were under the cloud in verse number 1. This means that they had the guidance of God in their lives. You remember when we studied about the tabernacle, that cloud would hover over the tabernacle area. And if it moved, they moved. If it stayed, they stayed. It was a type or a picture of God leading them through the wilderness, leading them in the way that He wanted them to go. That cloud moved them and led them atop of the guidance of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But even that was not a guarantee of success. Watch this. Verse 2, they were all baptized under Moses. Wait a minute. They were not under the law, they were under the cloud, and they were baptized in Moses. If you study the Greek lexicon, you'll discover that there's over 20 different words that are definitions or meanings to this one Greek word, baptizo. But more often than not, when you find the word baptizo or baptized in your Bible, that word baptizo means to be identified with. This is what water baptism is. When we are baptized in water, we are identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Is that not right? When a person is saved, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we're baptized into one body, the body of Jesus Christ, the body of the church. The Holy Spirit identifies us with Jesus Christ. We're identified with His resurrection and His death. All believers are identified with Christ. Now, Paul said in these verses, they were baptized unto Moses. And what does that mean? Surely you don't think that means that Moses baptized all of them. You surely don't think that, do you? Somebody would say, well, that means Moses took them down the Red Sea and he baptized them. No. How long do you think it would have taken to baptize over a million? It probably would have taken a few days, don't you think? And besides that, they didn't even get wet at the Red Sea. The Bible says they crossed on dry land. So we know that he didn't baptize them there. But the Bible says they were baptized not by Moses, but under Moses. They were identified with Moses is what it means. Think about this with me. These people did not have the faith to cross the Red Sea. They did not. In fact, they wanted to turn around and go back into Egypt. That's what they wanted to do. They thought they were goners. They thought they were dead. They thought they'd reached the end. They had zero faith that God was going to deliver them. They didn't have faith to get across that Red Sea. They wanted to go back to Egypt. It was Moses who had faith. It was Moses who smote the Red Sea. It was Moses who led them across on dry ground. Therefore, when Paul says they were all baptized unto Moses, he is saying they were all identified with the faith of Moses. And because the faith of Moses, all of them were saved. Now think about this with me. You know what? That this is good. I want you to get this. The night that I got saved, the day I got saved as a 14-year-old boy, I did not even possess the faith necessary to believe on Jesus Christ. God had to give me the faith to believe on Him. I did not even possess the faith, but God had faith. God had a plan. God made a way. And God identified me with Jesus Christ, a man of faith. And when I was identified with Him, I was saved from my enemy. Amen? So we see that they were not under the law. They were under the cloud. They had a guidance from God. They were baptized unto Moses. So here we have a group of people saved out of Egypt, traveling in liberty, and identified with a man of faith. One would think that these people no doubt would be approved in the eyes of God. Yet verse 5 says that God was not pleased with many of them. You see, oftentimes we grow overconfident in our Christian walk. And I think being overconfident in your Christian walk is one of the most dangerous things you can be. I think too much confidence is just as bad as no confidence. You see, in times of strength and overconfidence, the enemy likes to show us just how weak we really are. These people had all the privileges of God, but they were not pleasing in the eyes of God. In fact, all of them that were 20 years and older, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in that wilderness. Liberty does not guarantee success. You can beat your chest and say, I can do whatever I want to do. That doesn't bother me. That doesn't tempt me. I don't feel conviction over that, people beating their chest. Oh, I'm not convicted over that. I've heard that one. You heard that one? That might bother you, but that don't bother me. I can do whatever I want to, and it'll not change the fact that I'm saved. A big boy, but that doesn't change the fact that the enemy would like to destroy you. I see their liberty. Number two, I want you to see the lust. Not only the liberty, but the lust. Look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The first five verses teach us the liberty the nation of Israel enjoyed. But we now learn that liberty did not mean they were free from temptation. Therefore, experience must be balanced with caution. Paul wrote to us so we could see this example and learn from mistakes. And the mistake that somebody wants us to learn, we should not lust after evil things. Now that brings up a question. Do you know what the question is? The question in my mind is, what were the evil things they lusted after? If this is the example, if they are the example that I am to follow, don't get overconfident, don't lust after evil things. I need to know what the evil things were. You ready for it? I'll give it to you. It's in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, 5, and 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. And here it is. Here's their lust. And said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cumbers and the melons, and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now wait a minute. Paul said, I want you to see the example. Don't lust after evil things like they lusted after. What was it they lusted after? Garlic and onions and leeks, cucumbers. Think about this with me. What's wrong with garlics and leeks and onions and cucumbers? Some of it might make your breath stink, but that's not a sin last time I checked. What's wrong with those things? You know what's wrong with those things? Those things were something that they wanted above and beyond what God had given to them for their lives at that time. God had provided for them something, and that wasn't good enough for them. Look at verse 7. Neither be idolatrous, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Their desire in verse 6 turned to idolatry in verse 7. They wanted those things so badly that those things become an idol to them. You understand that an idol is anything that comes between you and the will of God, right? In their case, it was cucumbers, garlic. These people lusted after these things so badly, they were willing to leave the blessings of God in order to get them. If we got to go back to Egypt, Moses, let's go back to Egypt. At least we had onions there. God delivered them. God, through the blood, delivered them out of slavery. Where they were killing their babies and making bricks, slaves. And yet now they want something that God has not seen fit to give them at this time so badly. They're willing to sin if that's what it takes to get it. I can hear the Corinthians ask, Paul, what's this got to do with me? And Paul would probably reply, there are people in your church that are committing sin, going against their liberty in Christ, and sinning to get things that they know they shouldn't have right now. Paul would probably say, do I need to remind you about chapter 7 when I wrote to you about marriage and divorce and everybody wanting to switch husbands and switch wives? And he said, do I need to remind you about that? Do I need to remind you of the chapter where he wrote and said, you've been arguing with each other and fighting with each other and suing one another to get your way. Your way is an idol to you, and it has come between you and God, and you're willing to sin if that's what it takes to get your way. Amen. Do I have to remind you about the brother in the church that is committing fornication with his stepmother? Do I need to remind you of your division, where you've divided your church just to have your own petty way, and you've let it become a sin to you? And I can hear the church today say, preacher, what does that have to do with us? And I would say there are many people inside of our congregations that have been given liberty in Jesus Christ, at one time knew the guiding hand of God, were identified with Jesus Christ, a man of faith, they're traveling in liberty, but at some point in their life, the devil put something in their path and they made a choice to have that thing instead of God. And here's the thing. It's not always something evil that's in your path that separates you from God. I don't know if we got any fishermen in here, but a bass boat's not a sin unless you're on the lake on Sunday instead of in the Lord's house. I got a set of golf clubs at the house. I don't get to use them as often as I'd like to. But if I decide to lay out of church Sunday and go play golf, I believe that'd be a sin. Amen? It could be anything. The list could go on and on. It could be our job. It could be a person. It could be a thing. I understand that nobody likes to deal with these things, but Paul said you need to learn from this example. He said in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. It fell in one day 3 in 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Paul said, I'll tell you some of the problems that we're dealing with. We're dealing with some fleshly problems. He said, we're dealing with lust. He said in verse number 8, he said, watch out for fornication. Fornication is that fleshly desire, that fleshly lust that leads to sin. He said, it will destroy you. He said in verse 9, don't tempt Christ. Boy, didn't some of them tempt Christ. God was providing them good things, and they were saying, God, what you're giving me is not good enough. Give me something else. He said in verse 10, he said, some of you all got a problem with murmuring. Murmuring and complaining because you could not get the thing you lusted so badly after. The interesting thing is God was giving them good stuff. God was giving them manna every day. They said that manna was angels' food. Manna sent from God out of heaven. God's given them quails. God's given them water out of a rock. Can you imagine all the blessings that they had? But they weren't good with that. They wanted something more. Can I say murmuring's still a major issue in our church? People constantly grumble and they constantly complain. Nothing is ever good enough for them. They always want something more. They don't care what you do for them, and they don't care what the pastor does for them, and they don't. That does not matter. All they care about is what can you do for me now, and what can you do for me next? Amen. Oh, I know you did that, preacher, but I want more. I need a bigger title. I need a bigger job. I need you to visit me more. I need you to do this, and I need you to do that. What can the church do for me? This is a problem in our society, but Paul started off by saying, moreover, brethren, we're talking about the church. And all these things happened to them for examples, verse 11. They're written for our admonition unto whom the ends of the world are come. You do not have to make the same mistake they made. You can learn from their mistake. These sins were serious sins. God killed them, some of them immediately in the wilderness over them. Some were forbidden to enter into the promised land, a type of victorious Christian living because of it. Verse 12, therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This statement is truer in my mind tonight than I reckon it's ever been. There are some things that I thought I could never see and I would never dream were possible. There were some men that I considered heroes that I watched fall. I never thought they could fall. We should live inside of the will of God. We must keep our desires in check, lest we fall to lust. I see the liberty, I see the lust, I see the logic. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with every temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The interesting thing about temptations is when temptations come into our life, we assume that we are being tempted like no one else has ever been tempted before. But Paul said in verse 13, that temptation you're dealing with is common, a common temptation. The encouraging thing is that God always makes a way of escape for each and every temptation. One commentator said, God always makes a way of escape, and sometimes the best way of escape is the king's highway and a good pair of heels. Sometimes we need to show our heels to some of these things that are tempting us and flee from them. Amen. I've told you the story of the little boy before who was standing in the kitchen pantry with his hand in the cookie jar, and he knows that his mother said no cookies before supper. And the mother calls for him from the other room and says, son, where are you at? And he said, I'm in the kitchen. And she said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm fighting temptation. The place to fight temptation is not with your hand in the cookie jar. Here's the logic, verse 16, 17, 18, 19. What can I say, verse 19, what shall I say then? The idol is nothing. That which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything. We know, chapter 8, chapter 10, we know that the idol is nothing. We know that. Verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, the idol is nothing but the sacrifice unto an idol is demonic. And there are demonic influences associated with it. And some people eat that meat just like we partake in the Lord's Supper, and they fellowship with devils. He says, so you're going to have to use some logic. And I want you to see last of all the lesson. Let me listen. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man take his own, but every man another's wealth. Paul begins by saying there are certain things, of course. The Bible doesn't say exactly right or wrong, these Christian liberty things. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. There are many things that I can do. But some of these things may hurt my relationship with Christ or hurt someone else. Let me give you this example. According to the state of Tennessee, I have a valid driver's license. You know what that means by being a valid driver in the state of Tennessee? It means that I have the liberty to take my car out on the highway and go wherever I want to go. But with that liberty also comes some logical lessons. The state of Tennessee says, we're going to recommend that you drive a certain speed. We're going to tell you not to drive recklessly. We're going to tell you not to drive without your seatbelt. We're going to try to tell you to drive without being intoxicated. And on it goes. You see, I have liberty, but that liberty does not mean I must not use responsibility. We see several responsibilities in these last verses. I'll give them to you. I've used my time and we'll close. In verse 24, we have a responsibility to follow Christ. In cases of questionable things, we should allow love to guide us. We should seek others instead of our own good. I'm not saying that we are to be pinned down by legalism, but I am saying that we should always be concerned about somebody else's well-being. If what I'm doing hurts you and offends you and affects you, then I'm better off not doing it around you. Amen. Paul's advice, 25 and 26, is if somebody offers you something to eat, don't ask them where the meat come from. Just don't ask them. If you don't ask them, they don't have to tell you. And if they don't tell you, then you're not affected by it, and just eat it and enjoy it. Eat whatever's set before you, verse 27. That's Paul's advice. Just eat it. Verse 28, God made all things good. God made all things for us to enjoy. But some of us sometimes should abstain from some things. If you're presented with a situation and the other brother is obviously bothered by your liberty, then you should be strong enough to abstain from that thing that is offending your brother. Verse 29 and 30. They ask the question, conscience, I say, not thy own, but thy other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? They said, Paul, we don't like this. Why should I be hindered, my liberty, because of somebody else's weak conscience? Well, he said, our second responsibility is to glorify God, verse 31. This is true of all things. That thing that you're doing, can you glorify God in that thing? If you can't glorify God in that thing, it might not be the thing to do. And last of all, the responsibility in verse 32 and 33. Give none offense neither to the Jew or the Gentile, the church of God. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The last guiding responsibility is that we should always seek to win the lost. In this verse, the world's divided into three groups. There are certain things that each one of these groups taught and taught were wrong. If you was to invite a Jew to your house for supper, surely you wouldn't fix them ham, would you? Everything Paul did was with purpose. His purpose, whether he ate meat or did not eat meat, his purpose was to bring glory to God and win somebody else to Jesus Christ. Somebody said Paul was inconsistent. He was wishy-washy. And this town he would eat meat, and this town he wouldn't. He would do this here and not do this there. They said, oh, you're so inconsistent. But Paul wasn't inconsistent. Paul was very consistent. I want you to think about this, and I'm done. Think about a weather vane. Somebody would say a weather vane is very inconsistent. One time it points in this direction, and another time it points in this direction, and the next time it points in that direction. But a weather vane is not inconsistent. It's very consistent. You know why? It always points in the direction the wind's blowing. Amen. All things are lawful for me, but will they lead to freedom or slavery? Chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but will they make me a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Chapter 8, verse 13. Will they build me up or will they tear me down? Chapter 10, verse 23. Will they only please me or will they glorify God? Chapter 10, verse 31. Will they help to win the lost to Christ or turn them away? Chapter 10, verse 33. There are many things I can do, but that doesn't mean that I should do all of them. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity we've preached the Word of God. I pray that we've said something that's been a blessing to somebody. Your church now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.